Keeping the Sabbath holy. The purpose of the message is not to prove the Sabbath. We go through those scriptures and we go through those ideas. And we have recently, we've talked about that. I thought we had a really good Bible study session. We talked about the Sabbath. I know some folks weren't here. It was the July 4th weekend. Wow, everybody wants us this week, don't they? We're popular. Okay. All right, so, but rather, I would like to focus this week on what we do on the Sabbath. What do we do on the Sabbath? Okay? And how do we approach the day as a day that is holy? As a day that is holy. Hence the title, Keeping the Sabbath Holy. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments of God, our Creator. And the placement of the Sabbath right smack in the middle of God's commandments, his essential instructions for humanity, I think tells us something about the nature of the Sabbath right there. It's there, right in the middle of the commandments. It's not tucked away in some long-lost corner of the book of Leviticus or in the final chapters of Numbers or somewhere like that. It is right there in the middle of God's commandments. And it indicates to us that the Sabbath is very significant. Very significant. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're going to look at both spots where the commandment is given to keep the Sabbath. And that's going to be our springboard, if you will. We'll find that the commands are very similar, but they're not exactly the same. And they bring out different aspects, if you will, of the Sabbath and how we approach the Sabbath. We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. We're told a couple things here. One, keep it holy. We're also told, do no work. Not terribly complicated, is it? Yeah, no. And then we're given a reason. This is how I'm going to characterize the last part of the commandment. A reason. And in Deuteronomy, the reason given is that it is a remembrance of God's deliverance and a remembrance of what they, and you, if you want to project it upon yourself, which I think we should, and you should, what you were delivered from. Hard, unrelenting toil in a world that could care less about you. And you've been called out of this. So it's a reminder of that. Now let's take a look at Exodus 20. Similar, very similar, but not exactly the same. Exodus 20, and we'll read verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We've got similar instructions. We're told to keep it holy. We're told, do no work. And then we're given a reason. The reason here is different. I don't think it doesn't contradict. It gives us a different way of viewing the Sabbath. I like to think of it as a diamond with many facets. We look at God's word, God's truth, and in this case, God's Sabbath, and it's like a diamond, and we're just looking at facets of it. all together they make the diamond, but you know, you can look at one facet at a time. Anyway, the reason we're given is that because God set it apart for special use. God set it apart for special use. And if you're reading in the Old King James, you probably have the translation say he hallowed it, or it was hallowed. If you're reading in some other translations, you might get sanctified, right? Or made holy. And that's what mine says, made holy. And the idea there is that it is set apart by God for special use. And I want you to hold on to that idea because we're going to work with it quite a bit. He did this. This is another important facet of it. He did this as one of his acts of creation. The Sabbath is part of the very beginning. Where's the first place we find the Sabbath in Scriptures? We went over this last week. Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2. It's the seventh day of creation. It's baked into the cake right from the very beginning, the Sabbath. So he did this as one of his acts of creation, which I believe is another way of announcing and underlining, underscoring, highlighting, whatever you want, of the significance and the importance of the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy emphasizes the release from toil, bondage, you know, hardship, which is a fairly straightforward concept, I believe. Fairly straightforward concept, although it's fascinating, ironic, weird sometimes, how people will even take that basic concept of no work and want to split hairs with you and quibble, well, what do you mean work? And get into all kinds of silly arguments, talking about the meaning of words and what is this really saying? Well, we'll get into a little bit of that. But I think it's pretty straightforward and understandable, and I think that as a whole, this congregation gets that. We understand that. Don't work. Now, Exodus emphasizes the holiness of the Sabbath. The holiness of the Sabbath, which is not as straightforward an idea. It requires judgment. It requires judgment. And how do we make such judgments? Are we equipped to judge? Are you equipped to judge what's holy? Are you equipped to make that kind of judgment? What's appropriate? What's acceptable? What can I do? Are you equipped for that? Well, you should be. You can be. And hopefully this will help and you'll be able to say, I am. What is holiness? Let's start there. And these, I'm going to characterize these as principles that we use to make judgment. What is holiness? I haven't given my big, you know, grand and elaborate sermon on holiness here yet. I did it a few years ago in Raleigh. It gets very technical, and I think I had some people. But I go through it all. I'm going to give you a very boiled down version, and I think it hits the key points. To be holy is to be set apart for special purpose, special service, if you will, to God. For example, you might have a holy nation, a holy person, like the priest, high priest or something like that, a holy place. You could think of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You could also think of, for example, the when Moses encountered God, that the, you know, the bush was burning, and God said to Moses, "Hey, take your shoes off because this is holy. It's set apart. We're doing something special here." Basically, I think he was saying, "Show some respect. We're doing something special here." So you've got a holy place. You can have a holy utensil, okay, a holy event. You could have a cup or a plate, and you can read about these in the book of Exodus, for example, a cup or a plate that is set apart for special use in the tabernacle or for God's service, and it is holy. Meaning that it's not intended for common use. So let's say you've got a shovel, and you can read about this in Exodus. They had shovels, and its purpose was to shovel out the ashes in the altar. It was set apart for holy use, So you didn't take the same shovel and use it to clean out the latrine. Because it was set apart for holy use. Not common use. There's nothing wrong or evil with shoveling out a latrine. But it's common. It's not holy. It's common. It's everyday. And that idea of holy and common is something that we will take a look at when we're talking about the Sabbath a little more in depth. I have an example that crossed my path. I was reading through Exodus, and in chapter 30, turn there with me. And there's a real interesting one here. I hope you get a kick out of this. I think helps make the point. Let's read verses 34 through 38. So we're in chapter 30, verses 34 through 38. Then the Lord said to Moses, he's talking here about incense, how to make the incense for the tabernacle. Take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred, made holy, set apart. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. The idea there is, okay, this is, it's a holy recipe. Seriously, it's set apart for special use. And God says, don't just take this recipe for incense and use it to make, perfume for your wife as a present to burn in your own home. This is something that is set apart and special. Consider it holy to the Lord. That's an example of something that is set apart for special use for God's purpose. And it is holy. It is holy. Another good example would be, when in Babylon, when Belshazzar has that feast and he calls out and says, bring me those cups and utensils from the temple. And he wants to have a champagne toast to the success of the Babylonian Empire. And he's taking things that are holy, which obviously, you get the sense that the kings who came before him knew the difference and they didn't do that. But he did this and it was bad. Very, very bad. Because he took holy things and he used them for common purposes. There's nothing wrong with pouring a glass of champagne and having a celebration. But to take something that's holy and use it for common purposes, or to take this incense, it says something. I mean, I think you know what it is. It's a lack of respect. It's a lack of honor. Okay. When we talk about holiness, a lot of people focus on what I'm going to call quality. Quality. And people, wrongly, at least in my opinion, tend to focus on holiness in terms of the quality of something. The idea that a holy thing is better constructed, that it's made of better materials, or let's take like a holy person, that a holy person is morally superior or intellectually superior, just better than everybody else. However, a person or a place or a thing or an event is not holy because it's superior. Which brings us to the second concept I want to look at, which is decree. Decree. Everybody knows what a decree is, right? A decree. A person, place, thing, or an event becomes holy because it is set apart for God's special purpose. Right? Going over the same ground here. But it is holy because it is set apart for God's special purpose. Its holiness comes from its relationship to the supreme creator God, the creator of the universe. And holiness is by decree. As we've looked at with some of the examples that we've read and talked about, God sets it apart. We go back to the Sabbath day because God set it apart and made it holy. Read that section in Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2. God made it holy. He set it apart. He decreed it. This is the way it is. Now, for a thing to be declared holy and set apart for God's special use, granted, it usually means that the thing or whatever is made from high-grade materials, for example. And it's done with good workmanship. All right? My only point is that's not what makes it holy. What makes it holy is that God sets it apart and says this is holy for special purposes. The gold that they used to cover the top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was the same gold that was, you know, made used to make women's earrings or rings or anklets or whatever they wore. And remember, they got all this stuff from Egypt. Bad, bad, bad Egypt. So it's from all these awful people. And remember when they needed gold for the tabernacle, they came and they took their earrings off and their bracelets off and they threw them in the fire and they melted them down and they used them for the gold of the tabernacle. So what made the utensils of the tabernacle special was that God had decreed and set these things apart for holy use. That you set them apart for holy use. You and I, we have to maintain that. God can decree it. We have to kind of maintain it. They could have taken the utensils and used them for common purposes. God told them, don't, because they're set aside for a holy purpose. Leviticus 10, verse 10. There's another principle to consider. So we're looking at principles that will help us in judgment and help us make good decisions, okay? Leviticus 10, verse 10. And I'm breaking into the middle of a sequence here, which is an example where the guy's given the responsibility for making a distinction between things, didn't do it, they let down on the job, the sons of Aaron, and they suffered greatly. And in verse 10, and you can read that section, the death of Nadab and Abihu, it's very interesting. But in verse 10, there's a principle that pops up, a principle for use by you and me. So these things happened. Talking about what's going on with Nadab and Abihu, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. Now, there are considerations, other considerations for holiness, such as cleanness and uncleanness, and that's a different subject. All right? I have a more elaborate sermon on that, and if you're interested, I can show you where it is online. But that's a kind of a different subject. What I would like us to focus on right now, which I think is the most germane to talking about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath holy, is distinguishing between holiness and commonness, everyday use. If you read Leviticus 10, verse 10 in King James, you would see the word unholy. So where I read common, right, the holy and the common, if you're reading, I know the old King James, I don't know about the new King James, but it uses the word unholy, okay? And that conjures up all kinds of, I think, wrong ideas in people's minds. You know, they say that something is unholy, and that gives them the idea that, well, it's bad, it's wicked. Not so. It just means it's ordinary and mundane, and the 6 days of the week are not bad, they're just common. A shovel is not bad because it's not used in the altar. It's just common. It's there for your everyday use. And we are to make a distinction between what is holy, what is set apart for God's use, and what is common and for us. And that is the point to consider, I believe, regarding the Sabbath day. Holiness and commonness. So, that's my brief review of holiness. All right? Which gives some guidance in judging what is appropriate behavior on a day that is holy by God's decree, set apart by Him for special use, for a special purpose. The other days of the week would fall into the category of common, something that is common. Again, not bad, but common, just not special, not set apart. It's, you know, this isn't rocket science. It's, yeah, when you think about it, when you break it down, yeah, holiness, yeah, okay, makes sense. I get it. I hope we do. Ask me if you don't. Now, I have another principle for judgment, which I think is very important. We're kind of laying the groundwork here for making wise judgments and decisions about holiness and keeping the Sabbath holy. Another principle of judgment, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. I hope this is a concept that you thought over, and if you have any questions about it, you can always ask me. It's an interesting discussion, but the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So after I talked about holiness, you might have thought, okay, now he's going to give me a list of things that are holy and things that are not holy, things I should do, can't do, would do, and so forth, and give you a list. Well, not so. I want to talk about judgment and discernment. So instead of giving you a list of things that are appropriate or inappropriate for the Sabbath, or behaviors that are appropriate or not appropriate for the Sabbath, I'm going to do something else. Our goal is to give you the understanding that you need. Well, I can't give you the understanding. To talk to you about the understanding that you need to judge for yourself between what is holy and what is common. Any list that I draw up, I could drop a list. It would be arbitrary. It would be my list. It might not be his list or his list. I could draw you up a list. I'm not going to, by the way. No, I'm not going to. Not going to draw you up a list. And if you have been around enough, you know why. You know why. Because as soon as I write you a list, it will be obsolete. It will be out of date, and there's a reason for that. I believe it's because we human beings are infinitely creative. And we come up with another way around, well, what about this, Mr. Scott? I'm not going to go there with you. Well, on some things I will. All right, some things are just really obvious. But a lot of things I'm going to kind of want to walk you through all this stuff, which is what I'm doing today. New and unique situations come up all the time. What about this? What about that? What about movies? What about games? Sports? And a variety of other activities. Some of these things, well, they weren't around when the commandment was committed to writing. I think it's one of the important principles about God's law that, you know, we've talked about this a little bit, that God didn't write you a big, long list of do's and don'ts. He really didn't. Some people find it very frustrating. I wish God had just told me what I can and cannot do. Well, he's told you, keep it holy. He said, don't work, keep it holy. We're talking about the Sabbath. Because it's something written for all time. And the scriptures would be silly if they said, well, you know, 4,000 years from now, you're going to come up with this new thing called, you know, movies. Movies? What's that? You know, people would have no idea what you were talking about. Before 200 years ago or 100 years ago, they'd think, you're nuts. It's not written into God's law. And there's a reason for that. But what is written into God's law are principles of judgment and understanding. UCG has a booklet. It's probably over there on the Sabbath. And it was probably written about 10, maybe 15 years ago. There's stuff that's come up since then. Wouldn't have been covered in a book written 10, 15 years ago. Right? Well, what about Facebook? What do I do with Facebook on the Sabbath? What about my smartphone? 10, 15 years ago, didn't even exist. So there's a reason why there's not a big laundry list of do's and don'ts. Does it make sense? Especially for young people, because I think you're going to see all kinds of change. And you're going to need to practice good judgment. The world is is moving very quickly. So the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Let's talk a bit about that. The letter of the law, and these are my definitions of the letter of the law, spirit of the law. The letter of the law is doing only what is specifically demanded or commanded. Or, on the flip side, not doing only the things that are prohibited. Now, if you've raised kids, and I know that a lot of you have, not everyone has, but you might have seen this in your workplace or whatever. But with kids, this really hits home. Well, you never said I couldn't do this. You know, you give them this list of things. Well, I don't want you to do this. And on, yeah, I obeyed what you said, but I didn't, you know, you didn't say this. You never covered that. You never said I couldn't do that. You covered all this, but you left this. And then find it, right? They find that little chink in your armor. The letter of the law not a good attitude, not a good approach to things. The most common abuse of the letter of the law, not the only, but the most common, at least in my opinion, is to say, well, if it's not specifically prohibited, then it's permitted. Right? You get plenty of that in this world, in this life. Now, the spirit of the law is something different. The spirit of the law, again, this is my homebrew definition of the spirit of the law, to assess the obvious and clear intent of the rule or the law and seek to regulate your behavior to conform to the purpose and the goals of the law or the rule or the decree. What is the reason for this? Why would you? What is the spirit of it? And this requires judgment. It requires judgment. Another thing we need to know about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a test. The Sabbath is a test. I suppose you could look at it as a test of judgment. But it's a test. Turn with me to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. And let's take a look at what God says about the Sabbath in verses 12 through 20. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 through 20. God's speaking to a very rebellious nation at a very bad time when kind of the boom has come down on them. And through the prophet, he says to them, sort of in hindsight, I also gave them, gave you, my Sabbaths as a sign. I gave my Sabbaths as a sign between us, a sign between us, so that they would know that I am the Lord who made them holy, so that you would know that he is the Lord who makes you holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, by which a person who obeys them will live. And they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said, I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the wilderness. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And we looked at a little bit at that when we did our Bible study on chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews, and that's referring to the same sequence when Israel was tested with the Sabbath in the wilderness, even before God gave them the law from the mountain, on the tablets. It's talking about the same thing. Moving on, verse 16. Because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols. Yet I looked on them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the wilderness. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not follow the statutes of your parents, or keep the laws, or keep their laws, or defile yourselves with their idols. Do differently from your parents. If they've been doing wrong, you do differently. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy that they may be a sign between you and me. A sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The Sabbath is a sign between you, your father, and your elder brother, Jesus Christ, that you're with them and they're with you. And just as God did with the nation of Israel, he will measure the church. And I would say he is measuring the church and he is measuring you and me by what we do with his law, his Sabbath, and his holy things. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, should be a familiar scripture to you. If it's not, I think you should make it a familiar scripture. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, another important thing for us to recognize. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. you are being assessed and evaluated. When you entered into your covenant, and it was interesting, I could bring this in Raleigh, we just had a baptism this weekend. Fifth one this year, it's good. But baptism, you're entering into this covenant, and you've entered into this covenant with God. And part of your covenant with God is that you're being evaluated. He's not going to raise you to eternal life and then evaluate you. He's going to evaluate you before that, right? It only makes sense. The scriptures say it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So this deal that you're into, this thing that you're involved in, the reason that you're here, I'm here, is because God is evaluating you and judging you. And like I said about the letter, you know, and we provide a place here in Greensboro where the Word of God can be spoken and taught. You people can come. You can learn about it. We'll go through the scriptures together. And that's open and available for all people. Not everybody's going to take us up on the offer. I suppose I shouldn't be assuming and negative about that. It'd just be great if people were pouring in the door. But they would be, if they get into it, they make this covenant and commitment to God. That's what they're entering into. That's what you've entered into. So with Sabbath keepings, keeping the Sabbath holy, I have four principles of Sabbath keeping. I'd like to go through those. Okay? Four principles of Sabbath keeping. The first, real simple, not to work. You don't work. You don't work on the Sabbath. And to work, to make increase, if you will, you know, to gain profit, to increase, to receive payment, both for you and your dependents and your employees and everyone in your household, as we read in the commandment. And I would also include activities like shopping. I think it's important to bring that up because shopping, at least in my take on things, I do a lot of the shopping in our family. Going out to shop is something I do as part of my work to maintain the household. So shopping is something that I would say is working. And I think I don't think I'm stretching things too much. It's part of taking care of business. It's part of taking care of the household. So use wisdom and judgment. I think I've heard people say, shopping's fun and I relax. And if I'm just shopping for scarves or necklaces or whatever, well, look, people, that you're just, I think you're, I don't know of anybody in this congregation, so I'm, in some sense, I'm talking to the wind, but it's just it's something you wouldn't do. Surfing the web. Oh, I'm on Amazon. It's fun. Look at all the stuff. Well, look, that's shopping. It's part of shopping. Shopping is part of maintaining your household. All right? Second principle. To rest. And, of course, these are just, ripped right out of the pages of Deuteronomy and Exodus. This shouldn't be wild, speculation. It's not. To rest. That's our second principle, which doesn't mean that you just lay in bed all day. When I first started keeping the Sabbath, I don't know if I've told this story before, but I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't really know what to do. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I stayed in bed all day. I didn't know what to do with myself. This is terrible. I hated it. It was really, really boring. That's not what God's command is saying to you. Let me put it in my own words. I believe that what we're talking about here is a change of pace, if you will, a change of approach from the hustle and bustle of the rest of the week, the common days of the week. There's a change. So an example I might give. And I'm going to pick something that's kind of silly, but I want you to apply it with judgment and wisdom. It's not a day for extreme sports. So okay. So you might think, I've got this day, and I got all this extra time. It's time for me to go out bungee jumping, or I'm going to try parachute jumping. It's a day of rest. It is a day of rest. Okay? Now, that's an extreme, and clearly there's plenty of room between the extremes for people to make. Oh, but this isn't, right, you're on your own recognizance here, folks. I hope you're getting my point. But use wisdom and wise judgment. So, extreme sports, that's not really resting, is it? I've mentioned, window shopping on Amazon, or, whether you go to the mall and just walk around and, it's nice. Or surfing the web or whatever. I just think that these things are things you should think about. Am I resting? Is this just the hustle and bustle of my day-to-day life? Is it the same kind of stuff I do on the common days of the week? Third principle. And I'm preaching to the choir here. And thank you, choir, for being here. It's good to have you, even those who can't sing. The third principle, to assemble for worship. Leviticus 23, verse 3. To assemble for worship. So, Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, again, if you're reading other translations, you might have where I say sacred assembly, like in the older King James type versions, you might see holy convocation. I don't know if anyone sees that. A holy gathering. To get back to some of the definitions, a special gathering for God's purpose on the Sabbath. The idea is a meeting that is set apart, right? Set apart for a special purpose. Right? The word convocation, if you look it up, if you've got a concordance or something like that, one of those online things, I see Russ is out there with his computer, he's checking me out. That's fine, I'm cool with that. Check me out. I'm telling you, that's what I like to see people do. If you're drilling down into it, that's good. The word convocation, if you look up the Strong's definition, or actually I think it's the Thayer's definition. I misspoke on that in Raleigh. The longer definition includes the meaning reading, which I thought was very interesting. A meeting, a gathering, an assembly, a reading. A time for reading is also part of the old Hebrew meaning of the word, which I think is very interesting. We gather together on the Sabbath, and we read from God's Word. We read to one another. We sing God's Word to one another. We do this stuff as part of a sacred assembly. Fourth principle. Fellowship. Fellowship. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Again, another scripture that I would hope, or I think is probably a familiar scripture. And if it isn't, think about it. Get to know it. It's a good one. One worth thinking about. It's in the middle of a longer section in Hebrews, which we'll talk about in our Bible study session when we get to it, when we get to chapter 10. But it's a longer section about perseverance in the faith and sticking with it and hanging in there and so forth. And what the scripture says here, in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, is a warning to them and to us, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship serves a lot of different purposes. One's right there, to encourage one another. We also gather together to receive prayer requests, to find out what's happening in people's lives, to get updates on prayer, talk with one another, we get to know one another. And I think one of the things that we should consider is to spend more time with one another, And the Sabbath is a day for fellowship. But I think it's it would be sad if that's the only day that we ever spend together or the only time that we ever spend together. So I think it'd be good for all of us to do what we can to spend more time with one another and encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching, it's the last part of the verse, because it's getting dark out there and it's getting kind of scary. And we need one another. And perhaps, I hope it's not a matter of we aren't forced into one another's arms by some horrible thing, but you have the opportunity to do it now while it can be fun and enjoyable. Have people over, enjoy one another's company. Hospitality, I think, is a very good, easy way to fulfill that. And I actually think I'm getting ahead of myself. I have a section on that moving forward. So those are my four principles of Sabbath keeping. Turn with me to Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 27. Mark 2, verse 27. And I'm breaking into the middle of a thought here. You know, whenever we pull a scripture out, we are breaking into the middle of a longer idea. And this is the section where Jesus is getting on their case about they had all these rules and do's and don'ts about the Sabbath. And some of them were just completely man-made and they'd cooked them up themselves. And it was a pain. It was a burden to people. And at the end of this section here, which is the section where he's walking along and they, you know, just grab maybe, you know, a head of corn and nibble on it as they're walking along. At the end of it, he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You guys have the wrong idea. The idea of the Sabbath is not that you serve this iron-willed master of the Sabbath and, you know, just bend yourself into weird pretzel shapes in order to keep the Sabbath and not ever do anything. The Sabbath is there for you. This is what Jesus Christ, your elder brother, said about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there for you. Think back to what we read earlier, or actually we referred to, Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2. The Sabbath is baked into the plan, and it is baked into the lives of humanity from the very beginning. Which is why it's important to just, you know, we don't just look at it in the commandments, but we see it elsewhere in Scripture, all the way back to the very beginning. God made people, he made you, and he made the Sabbath on the very last day, and Christ says here, he made it for you. He made it for you. The Sabbath is designed to serve the mental, emotional, spiritual needs of human beings. That's my way of rephrasing what I think Christ is saying there. It is more than merely an arbitrary test of your willingness to obey. It is a test of your willingness to obey, but it's more. Again, use my analogy of the diamond. If the Sabbath is a diamond and we look at a single facet of it, that's not the whole diamond. The diamond is made up of all the different facets of the diamond. So obedience to the Sabbath as a test command is definitely one of the facets of the diamond that is the Sabbath. But the Sabbath as a whole is made for you. It is made to help build you up into the fullness of Christ. That's what it's for. That's why we're here today. That's why we're gathered here today. This isn't the entirety of your Sabbath, but it is part of it. Thank you for coming. It is a time set aside by God for his special purpose. For his special purpose. It is a time set aside by God for God, that we can learn about life's purpose, to consider where are we headed with this? What's this for? Why are we even doing this? And be instructed in how to live. And God's way is a better way. And you get instruction. And I'm not trying to bully you into doing anything, but my job as your pastor, and your job as one another, as part of your encouraging of one another, is that we learn the good way to live. Proper Sabbath observance builds and maintains our personal relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ, our brother. It is a day set aside by him for a special purpose and a special goal, if you will. Let's take a minute and talk about attitude. Attitude. Turn to Leviticus 19. Attitude used to be a big thing in the 80s. I know it's still there, but it was really big in the 80s. Attitude. Leviticus 19, verse 30. Short and sweet. Talking a little bit about the Sabbath, another facet of the Sabbath, if you will. Leviticus 19, verse 30. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Reverence. Now, that's kind of an old-fashioned type word, if you will. It's gone out of fashion recently. Because people really don't think that reverence is something that's worth having, even desirable or positive. We live in a very irreverent age. We do. Well, I suppose, you know, you could say, well, that's my opinion. That's my opinion. We live in a very irreverent age. What is reverence? What is reverence? It's a feeling or an attitude of deep respect, tinged with awe. Oh, this is something bigger and more powerful than me. This is big stuff. What's a sanctuary? Reverence my sanctuary, he says. A sanctuary. Well, a sanctuary is a place. So we're gathered here in this building. And I'm not saying that this building is God's holy building. But while you are here, while the body of Christ is gathered together in this building, it is a sanctuary. It is a place that is set apart. We write a check. We give it to these people. And it is set apart for our use, God's use, for the time that we're here, for a holy purpose. It is a sanctuary. So reverence towards my sanctuary. How does that play out in actions? All right. A couple of things come to mind. Two good examples that I have. And look, I don't want to be the Sabbath police officer, and I'm not going to be. I just want you to think about stuff, about reverence and respect and so forth. Here is a couple of examples for Sabbath keeping, in my opinion. Be on time and dress in good clothes. Two very simple, obvious examples. All right? Now, I think those are really good ones. I don't think they're the only ones. But those are two really good ones because they are, at least up until very recently, have been standard ways in our culture and our society to show respect. Now, again, we're living in weird times, and things are moving fast. And we live in a time when people go out of their way to show disrespect and to not respect other people. You know it, I know it, you see it every day. All right? And it would be very easy for us to go with the flow. And look, culture changes. Clothing changes, habits, customs, they change. I know that. I know that. But we do what we do as a way of showing respect. Okay? That's what we do. And I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all look great. another way would be to show respect by preparing for the Sabbath. And this is one of those things where, you know, I need to hear this as much as anybody else, to be prepared for the Sabbath so that you don't just come crashing into the holy day like some guy who's fallen off a building and crashed through a plate glass window and lands on a mattress, bounces up and says, I'm here for the Sabbath. That you plan. And you, let's say, I'd rather have a slow gliding, a good 3-point landing into the Sabbath. You know, just kind of come down like a well-flown plane. So you might want to arrange your work so that, you know, you don't come crashing into the Sabbath. You're working up till, you know, 7:59, you know, during the summer, you know, because, you know, the Sabbath doesn't go until 8. All right? It's up to you. I'm not policing you. I'm not going to phone your boss and find out what you're doing. I don't want to know. If you're bringing stuff to services, for example, you might, like food or equipment or something, you might want to load them into the car the night before. I try to do this when I can remember. load them into the car so when I get up in the morning, it's not a mad rush. You know, there's enough stuff going on that turns life into a mad rush. And so I try and take care of a few things and just prepare. These are just little things that you can do to keep the Sabbath holy. They're little things, I know that, but life is made up of a lot of little things. All right, pursuing our own pleasures. Pursuing our own pleasures. And now we get into an area where we get into areas of keeping the Sabbath that require you to really put the old thinking cap on and use some judgment. Turn with me to Isaiah 58, verses 13, 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, so you don't trample all over the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The Sabbath is more than a weekly ritual of abstaining from work and going to church for 2 hours. It is a holy event. It's a full day. It's 24 hours from sundown to sundown that is set apart for God's purpose. Not your purpose, not your own purpose. And to delight in the Sabbath is to delight in what God intends for the day, which is a day of rest, a day for extra instruction and focus on His Word, a day for interaction with other members of God's family, and a day for interaction with God our Father. And it's just a matter of practical logistics that not working gives us that extra time to accomplish all these lofty goals. Works together, doesn't it? We have this extra time to use this day for a special purpose, which is keeping it holy. I mean, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that acknowledging the special purpose is acknowledging the holiness of the Sabbath. Now, sadly, some of us see the weekly Sabbath as a trial to be endured. All right, and I've fallen prey to this same thing myself. I've done it. You know, we find ourselves looking longingly at the clock, waiting for the last minute to tick away, for the sun to go down, so that we can get back to me time. Time for a little me time. Let's get back to what's important, which is me. Right? My ways, if you look at the verses we just read, my ways, my pleasures, and my words. And I looked up the meanings for various, you know, words like ways and pleasures and words. And so my ways could be like your personal habits and customs, the things that you like to do during the day. Your pleasures, my goals, my personal projects. I'm not saying that your goals or my goals or your projects or my projects are bad or unholy, but they are common. They are not necessarily set aside for the special use that God has intended for the Sabbath day. My words, my thoughts, my dreams. God has not given us the gift of the Sabbath day so that we can have more me time. That's not God's intent or purpose for the Sabbath. It is for His special purpose. All right. Entertainment. Well, now he's gone too far. He's touching the third rail. Entertainment. Here is a way where my words, my pleasures, my ways starts to require some serious judgment. Some serious judgment. What about books, magazines, TVs, computers, and smartphones? What about them? Are they good for anything? Are they good for nothing? Now, for the most part, what I would say is that for the most part, these are avenues through which the world, with all its glitter and all its false promises, finds its way into your home, your mind. And I'm just asking you to think about this and use good judgment. This is my point. If you are using any of these on the Sabbath, just ask yourself a question as a personal favor to me. Ask yourself a question. Am I using them in a way that honors God? Am I using them in a way that honors God? In a way that furthers His purpose for me? Are you using them in a way that furthers God's purpose for you? And we talk about this plenty. God has a purpose for you. He's doing something with you. And He set aside this day, and He has a goal for it, and He's given it to you for your blessing. Is that what's happening? Is that what you're doing? Just ask yourself a question. My goal as your pastor is to kind of help you, give you the, you know, walk you through these principles of judgment so that you can apply good judgment and good wisdom in keeping the Sabbath holy. Does what you're doing strike you as an activity that's set apart from the rest of your week? That's different from the common days of the week? The Sabbath is a time to focus on God. It is time to focus on God and not yourself. To focus on the eternal and not the trivial. Exchange your own pleasures for the pleasures of God. What's God's thing? What makes God joyful? Well, it's the stuff that we're talking about during the Sabbath. I mean, He's on all week, right? But this is a day set aside for us to especially focus on it. We don't shut off on the other days of the week. That's not my point. We don't try and cram all our spirituality into one day, one 24-hour period. But it's a day for us to focus on it. It's a time for families to talk. It's a time to talk with your kids or your wife or your husband. Perhaps to reflect on the spiritual lessons that you are learning during the rest of the week on all those common days. A time to practice the godly virtue of hospitality. Again, and it is a godly virtue, hospitality. To visit the sick or those who are shut in. A time to enjoy nature, for example, God's creation, the world that God has created. Extra uncluttered time to study His Word, to meditate, to pray. If you take all these things, you could end up with a very full and very busy Sabbath day. With the, filling your day with the things of God. His habits, His customs, His goals, His projects, His thoughts, dreams, and plans for you. And if you do, as we just read, He will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Good stuff. Good stuff. He will feed you and care for you. And as we read earlier, it will be a sign between you and your God, your Creator. A sign between you and Him. That you are with Him. And He is with you. Keep the Sabbath holy.